You're listening to the Mission Church Podcast. Each message comes from our Sunday morning gatherings where we worship in community, study God's Word, and grow in our faith together to the glory of Jesus Christ. The Mission Church is committed to helping each person belong and believe and to equip them to embrace the call of God upon their life. We pray these messages will build your faith and encourage you today.
Title of the message, Paul's Journey to Rome. It's part two. We saw this last week, the shipwreck and everything that was happening. Incredible difficulty getting to Rome. And important for us to remember, this is God's man. This is the Apostle Paul. He's in the center of God's will. And yet, a tremendously difficult journey. And I think there's some great application for us to get into tonight as we jump into this. So let's pray as we read God's word. Lord, we are so thankful for the work that you have done in each of our lives through this men's ministry this year. The time meditating in your word, the time spent really trying to be honest with you about our own lives, the time that we have invested in building relationships with our brothers around us. Lord, thank you for it all. And thank you for the way that you have used it. Lord, both in our life right now and in our life in the years and decades to come, it'll be part of the foundation that you have built in us. Lord, we ask that you would help us to be your men, that as we read this last chapter of Acts 28, Lord, that we would learn from what Paul went through, how you work, and how we can have character that prevails by abiding in you. So Lord, bless us with your presence tonight. Bless each one of these men, Lord, for their faithfulness to be in your word. Bless us, Lord, even for those who haven't been faithful. Lord, we need your spirit, and we need you to build us, we need you to guide us, and we need you to transform us, and only your spirit can do that in our life. So Lord, have your way with us. We give ourselves to you anew and afresh. And all God's men said, amen. Amen. Acts 28, verse 1. Now when they had escaped and found out that the island was called Malta, escaped what? What are we talking about? The shipwreck. This ship was beaten to pieces, ran aground there on the shores. The waves were treacherous. The ship being beaten to pieces, their lives at jeopardy. The angel had told Paul, hey, you're all going to make it if you don't bail from the ship until the time. And now the ship is run aground. It's falling apart. They grab, this is the first surfing in the Bible. They grab boards and they head to shore, right? When they had all escaped, they found out that the island was called Malta. Lost at sea, did not know where they were, been on this journey, twisted around, confused, dizzy, you know, seasick, everything else. Malta is an island, by the way, about 18 miles long and about 8 miles wide. It's 58 miles to the south of Sicily, and beautiful island. And it was colonized at about 1000 BC by the Phoenicians. And then it was captured by Rome in 218 BC. And Rome left it largely autonomous. Caesar Augustus did establish a governor on the island, but it was largely autonomous. And he also brought in a lot of army veterans and their families to live there. And in Paul's day, Malta was known for its prosperity and its beautiful homes. AKA, it was like Coronado, right? Like just a beautiful, pretty wealthy area. So that's kind of where they land on this island. We read about there being natives or barbarous people or whatever it is your version says. And we think they were like half lunatic, half clothed barbarians, right? Not at all. I want you to think like Coronado Island. And that's kind of what was there at Malta. So they land on this island called Malta, verse 2, and the natives, that's, you know, again, it sounds like the military living on the island would be better, you know, showed us unusual kindness. And let me hear from you guys. How many is the us? Good job, you scholars. 276 men And here they're in this wealthy area, these nice homes, and they show them unusual kindness. For they kindled a fire and made us all welcome because of the rain that was falling and because of the cold. Think about what these guys are in. They've been in a storm for 2 weeks at least. They haven't eaten much. They are hungry. They are tired. They haven't gotten sleep. They've now been thrown overboard, grabbed pieces of wood floating in. They're weary, they're fatigued, and they're freezing cold. And they light this giant bonfire to get them all warmed up, and they treat them with unusual kindness. Really cool. Verse 3, but when Paul had gathered a bunch of sticks and laid them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened onto his hand. You have to read this and just go, God, why? What? I mean, give the poor guy a break, man. What the heck? Paul gets bit by a poisonous viper gathering sticks. And it makes us wonder, like, God, what is going on? How many of us know God's sovereign over all things? Yeah, of course. How many of us know God could have easily kept this from happening, caused Paul to see it or whatever? And we look at this and we go, what in the world is going on? And as a sidebar, here we kind of see the man that Paul was. Here he is, the Apostle Paul. He's traveling with his entourage, right? He's got all the guys that we read about earlier with him. He's got a doctor with him. He's got Luke with him. All the other guys that were there with him that he's mentoring and raising up. He's got the esteem of the entire ship. The entire ship is now listening to him. Julius, the centurion, just looks at Paul with the highest esteem, right? It's like, and Paul could have easily sat back and said, you guys come over here, you guys go over there, and let everybody else do the work. Instead, what is Paul doing? He's gathering sticks. The Apostle Paul gathering sticks. And here we see the kind of man God uses. Paul had just saved 276 men by his counsel. These men, again, would have done anything for Paul at this time. Paul could have easily just sat back, and he's gathering sticks. And again, I find that here we get a real clear picture of the man that God wants us to be, of the character that God wants us to have. As God's men, we should be the hardest working men that there are. As God's men, we should be the best serving men on the planet, both at work and at church and with our neighbors. And I tell you what, it's not always that way in the church. I have seen pastors that act like celebrities. Isn't I, Lord? I'm so thankful for JC's work ethic. I'm so thankful for what we try to build in the leadership of men here in the church and the way the leaders of this church serve. I'm so thankful for Dale. Every Sunday morning, the alarm gets turned off on Sunday morning. Dale gets here at 4 o'clock in the morning. And I'm like, dude, take a break. Man, come a little bit later. But why? He wants to get the windows. He wants to blow the place off, blow the playground off. Dale's a volunteer. He's a guy that, you know, leads our parking ministry, he and Ron. This is the character in the man that God builds. This is what God is looking for. And take a look at Paul. He could have easily, again, just sat back and nobody would have even thought about it. But here we see, without even mentioning anything, really kind of revealing to us what Paul's character is like. And this is exactly what Jesus taught us to be like. You'll remember this when you look at it. Matthew 20, take a look at this, verse 25. Let me hear you read. Last time we get to read is, I got a lot of verses for you tonight. I think I did it subconsciously because I love hearing your voices, the men of the church, reading. So let's enjoy this. Let's read it out loud. Jesus said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise their authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant." These are the values of the kingdom. Men who serve, men who don't lord their authority, men who bless others and use the authority they have to serve others. Let's go on the rest of the verse. "And whoever's desire to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." Jesus is saying, hey, guys, I don't want you sitting on ivory towers. I don't want you barking out orders. I want you to be the servant of all. And then he finishes it so that you look just like me. Man, that's a great reason right there. That's a great reason. And here we see Paul was this man. And so cool to see. And no wonder God used him so powerfully. And I tell you what, God will use you equally as powerfully when we begin to be the servant of all. And we really begin to understand that our life is a ministry that God wants us to pour out and to bless others and to lead others. And again, our men's ministry manifesto, let's do it one more time together. We live to be men who embrace the call of God upon our life. And the second one, we are builders of men. That's what this is. That's what he was doing. And we show the lordship of Jesus Christ by our actions. That's what Paul's doing. That's what this is. Verse 4. "So when the natives," the guys on Coronado Island, "when they saw the creature hanging from his hand," that's the snake, "they said to one another, no doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he has escaped the sea, yet justice does not allow him to live." What are they all thinking? Karma, karma. Isn't it interesting? 2,000 years ago and nothing's changed, right? Like, karma. But he shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. They were expecting that he would swell up and suddenly fall down. They knew the snakes of the island. They knew it was a venomous snake. They were expecting him to puff up and to start twitching. You ever see those lions in Africa when they get bit by a snake? It's crazy, man. They fall over on their back and they just start twitching. It's like, it's sad, but it's like, well, you see this giant lion, you think it'd be immune, right? Not immune. Anyway, he shakes off the fire. They're expecting shakes off the snake into the fire. And they thought he was a murderer. And then they changed their minds and they said he was a god. Crazy. When the locals see Paul get bit, they judge him as a bad man. They think, man, he's messed up, right? And here we see something. Life is hard. Poor Paul, he gets bit by this snake. And again, I'm like, why, God, why? Life is hard, and we don't often know why. Or we often don't know why. Life is hard. Paul was mistreated. Think about what's going on in Paul's life. Paul was mistreated and accused of doing things he did not do. He was beaten. After he was falsely accused, he was arrested. They left him in prison for 2 years. They placed him as a prisoner on a cargo ship. And then on the cargo ship, as a prisoner, he faces this ferocious storm. And then he gets lost at sea for weeks. Goes 14 days without food. He's shipwrecked, thrown into the ocean. He's got to swim to shore to save his life. He's freezing cold. He's tired. He's weary. He's hungry. And the moment he sees a fire, he gets bitten by a viper. I didn't embellish any of that, did I? And here Paul doesn't whimper. He doesn't sulk. He doesn't quit his ministry. He presses on in faith. Paul overcomes all these horrific hardships for the sake of serving Jesus. And life is often hard, and often we don't know why it is. And when we face these hardships, we are prone to look where? Within. And go, oh, this is so hard. I don't know why this is happening to me. What is going on? Nobody loves me. Nothing ever works out for me. And we are prone to just look at ourselves. It's been well said, look at the world and be stressed. Look within and be depressed. Look at Jesus and be at rest. Stressed, depressed, or at rest, right? Choice is ours. And Paul, he doesn't look within and just go, I can't believe this is happening to me. Why is everybody picking on me? Why doesn't anything work out? God, why aren't you blessing me? He doesn't do that. He presses on in faith. He says, I just want to serve the Lord. And Paul so inspires me in this because I am one that is prone by my sin nature to look within and to just go, oh, gosh, well, you know, what did I do? How come they don't, you know? And it's hard. People don't like you at times. And when you stand for the truth, people will turn against you. And when you try to, even if you're trying to help, it may not always go. I mean, you get bit by vipers. How many of you have been bit by vipers? We all have, man. It's a regular part of life. Life is hard. And we often don't know why there's a viper around the corner. You know, we are just minding our own business, trying to get warm by the fire. And Paul's faith in Jesus so inspires me. And it inspires me to keep serving Jesus, to not to quit, man. Don't quit. I can't tell you how many times in my flesh I have wanted to quit. And I look at Paul, and he never quit. He just always moved on. Not only did he not quit, but he shook off the setbacks. This snake is a perfect example. What did he do when the viper bites him? Get off of me. We would be prone to just go, oh, I'm hurting. Just to get everybody's attention on our, and he just shakes it off. Shake off the setbacks. Keep your hand to the plow. Paul has a focused mind. He's there. All these naval, military guys are there. And Paul wants to bring them the gospel. Keeps his hand to the plow. And lastly, keep your eyes on Jesus. It's hard not to look at yourself when trials come our way. It's hard not to look and feel sorry for ourselves when trials come our way. And again, look at the world, be stressed. Look within, be depressed. Look at Jesus and be at rest. And how cool that Paul models this for us so well. It would be so easy for Paul to be discouraged, to say, God, why? Why did you allow me to be accused in that temple? You know I didn't do anything. Why did you allow me to be arrested? Why did you allow me to get beaten by the Jews? Why did you allow me to be in prison for 2 years? Why did you allow that 14-day storm? Why? Why the venomous snake? Why? This is unfair, God. God, don't you love me? I thought I was doing your work, Lord. I guess maybe God just hasn't called me. Maybe he doesn't want me to do ministry anymore. It is really dangerous to look into circumstances to decide if you should be serving the Lord or not. This is strange. I'll divulge a little inside information to you. We have a policy here at the church, and hopefully we We try to measure up to it. That when you contact us, we try to respond within 24 hours. We try. And the reason is I've been in ministry long enough. I've had people sign up to serve. I'll just, since this is men's ministry, I'll use a woman as an example. I've had ladies sign up to serve in children's ministry and not get contacted quickly in my tenure of ministry. I don't mean here at the Mission Church, but and I've actually heard this before. Well, you didn't call me right away, so I just assumed God didn't want me to serve in ministry. You mean to tell me because of a little bump in the road, you would throw away the calling of God for you to serve in ministry? And the answer is yes. Yes. And if we are going to progress anywhere as strong men of substance, men of character, we cannot let circumstances and hardship divert our course of ministry. When something difficult happens, if the enemy can get you to believe, well, this must not be God's will, then all he has to do is send a speed bump your way, and you'll think, God, this isn't God's will. Don't be led by signs and wonders. Be led by the Word of God. It is unmovable. It is unshakable. You don't read into it when the viper bites you. You don't read into it when so-and-so doesn't like you. You don't read into it when, it's difficult. You keep your eyes on the call of God on your life through the Word of God. And you will be a man who is growing and building and God is using and you won't deviate to the right or to the left. Paul has a lot bad happen to him. And I tell you, I have seen men walk away from Jesus and quit ministry for far less. I myself have been tempted to quit ministry for far less. And Paul just serves as an example to us of what it means to keep your eyes fixed on what God has called you to do. Don't quit. Shake off setbacks. Keep your hand to the plow and keep your eyes on Jesus. We're not going to be meeting in men's ministry through the summer. I want you remembering this. I want all of you here in September. I don't want to lose any of you along the way. Keep your hand to the plow and keep your heart focused on what God has called you to. I thought of today as I was studying this chapter, I thought of 23 years ago. This is a true story. 23 years ago, 2001, I was serving as a pastor at Horizon Christian Fellowship. And we did a thing called The Living Nativity. I don't know if any of you guys have ever seen The Living Nativity. It was a giant production. It used to, I don't know what they're doing now, but back then it was done like really, really well. We tried to do Disneyland kind of quality stuff. And it was different scenes where you would go through, and we would have tens of thousands of people go through this. And we would be like a movie or a play of the life of Christ. And so it was a ton of setup. And the guys in men's ministry, I was the pastor of men's ministry, and the guys in men's ministry would come out and they'd build the crosses and build the hills and build the Roman Praetorium and, they'd build all the sets. And it took a lot of work. It took a lot of work. And then on the nights of Living Nativity, we would do Friday, Saturday, Sunday. And on Saturday night, we would have to transform the whole campus and get it ready for Sunday church. So Living Nativity would go till, I don't know, 9, 10 o'clock at night. And on this particular Living Nativity, I was there until 3 in the morning. And I had to be at church at 6 in the morning. So I had to go home, sleep for 2 hours, shower, and get to church. So it's that Sunday during Living Nativity. I've worked a gajillion hours all last few weeks, and now I'm on 2 hours of sleep, and I know it's now 7 a.m, I'm at church, and I know I'm going to be here tonight until 2 a.m. again, right? I'm just dog tired. And I was grumbling. And there was a guy named Chris Artis. He was a facilities guy at the church, Chris Artis. Maybe some of you know him. And Chris just walking by, whistling, happy, and I'm like, dang, that's impressive. And he looks over to me and he goes, Menard, it was tough on the cross too. And he just keeps walking. That woke me up. Enough that I remember something from 23 years ago that happened on December of 2001. So may we pay attention. Life's hard. Don't quit. Shake off the setbacks. Keep your hand to the plow and keep your eyes on Jesus. I tell you what, I am so thankful that in all the times I have wanted to quit, He has kept me from quitting. And He has kept my hand to the plow. And I'm so thankful. Take a look at this passage in Hebrews chapter 12. Let me hear you. For consider Him, that's Jesus, who endured such hostility from sinners against Himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. You're still alive. You have not yet, you might, but you have not yet resisted to bloodshed. And so may we learn from Paul. May we remember, Menard, it was tough on the cross too. Thanks, Chris. But yet I do thank him. I really remember those words. Men, I wanted to take this opportunity to kind of remind us the title of our series in the book of Acts is Living as a Disciple in a World That is Hostile to God. You see, I believe it is very probable that we are living in days when persecution is going to be ramped up against us. It might even be persecution from our own Christian brothers as the church gets more and more apostate. And I want to encourage you, I want to remind myself, we need to stand firm. The day is coming, maybe even at the doors, when we might be physically persecuted and beaten for our faith in Jesus. Take a look at what Jesus said in John 16. Let me hear you. These things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. Let's pause there. What has he spoken to us that I might not made to stumble? That it's going to get hard, right? Let's keep going. They will put you out of synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God's service. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. I believe that we might be moving into these times. And I have a question for all of us, myself included. Are we ready? Had Paul complained those 2 years at Caesarea Maritime, he would have never made it on the shipwreck. But because he didn't complain at Caesarea Maritime, he could be seen on that ship, not as a crybaby, not as a whiner, but as a leader, he didn't complain. And again, just so love this character, and it really challenges me. So here's the question, are we ready? Are we ready to stand firm for truth in the church if the churches around us aren't? Are we ready to stand for truth in the workplace if the believers around us aren't? Are we ready to stand for truth in the world if it involves persecution and losing a job, losing a whatever? I have really put thought into this People often bring up these subjects as we are now dancing on the edges of things. Even right now, Pastor JC has an issue going on with the city of Carlsbad, and we've got the letters working against them because they won't let us pray in Jesus' name at city meetings. And we said, no, we're not doing that. And, you know, I've thought, like, if we lose our 501c3, what happens? You know what happens? So what? Now, I don't mean so what. That's a big thing. Like, it's really helpful not to have to pay property taxes as a church. And, and employment, you know, other things. I thank God for our country and our constitution and the laws that we have. But I'd rather be right with God than have a 501c3. I'd rather be standing for truth than compromising and sinning against God to save my 501c3. And so may God help us and may we stand. Here's another thing that we see in this. These guys on, and again, these are civilized, wealthy, educated people. They see Paul get off the ship and get struck by a viper and they think, karma, karma, he must be a murderer. And here we see that human judgment is so fickle. And we need to be careful. We don't want to make judgments in the flesh. We don't want to make our judgments based on outward appearance of things. First, they thought Paul was vile, that he was evil, that he was a murderer. And then he shakes the viper off, and they think, Paul is favored by the gods. And I have a question. What does that reveal to us about judging others? Let me hear from you. What does it reveal?
Don't do it.
Don't do it. What does it reveal about being judged by others? Don't take it so seriously. Human judgment is fickle. Now, I heard don't do it. I want you to know, Christians wrongly think that judging is a sin. And I want you to know judging is not a sin. It would be impossible to go through life and not judge. Jesus said, don't cast your pearls before what?
Swine.
Well, in order to do that, what do you have to do? You got to judge what's a swine, right? Is this profitable or not? Is this a person who's reasonable enough that I should try to fight for this relationship and keep things good? Is this someone I should just let it go with? Like you? And so judgment is required. And it's called having discernment. Christians are to judge doctrine of the church. Here's another verse for you. 1 Corinthians 5. Let me hear you read this. When I wrote to you before, I told you not to associate with people who indulge in sexual sin. But I wasn't talking about unbelievers who indulge in sexual sin or who are greedy or who cheat people or who worship idols. For you would have to leave this world to avoid people like that. Paul was writing to the church in Corinth, and they were having this kind of activity going on inside the church. And Paul said, hey, I don't want you to keep company with sexually immoral people. So they thought, well, then that means I can't hang out with my coworker at work. I'm not going to talk to him. No, no, no. Paul says, that's not what I'm talking about. You'd have to leave the world to avoid people like that. Rest of the verse. What I meant was that you're not to associate with anyone who claims to be a believer and yet indulges in sexual sin, or is greedy, or worships idols, or is abusive, or is a drunkard, or cheats people. Don't even eat with such people. It isn't my responsibility to judge outsiders, but it certainly is your responsibility to judge those inside the church who are sinning. Is that clear? We are to judge doctrine. We are to judge what if we're obeying the Bible or if we're not. Let's go on to the rest of the verse. God will judge those on the outside, But as the scripture says, you must remove the evil person from among you. Hey, if you got someone in the church and you see them scamming another brother, that needs to be brought to light. And we follow Matthew 18 and we make sure these things are right. If we have someone and we're teaching false doctrine somewhere, that needs to be handled properly. Matthew 18, we bring it to light. We bring it before the elders. It needs to be dealt with. But as far as judging the world for their sin, we don't go around judging the world for the sin. That's whose job? That's God's job, Paul says. And so here we see great instruction. Now, we do need to judge properly, but we don't need to be judgmental. And there's a big difference. When we judge others prematurely or in the flesh, it is damaging. And that's what happened to Paul here. They judge by appearance. And it's a foolish thing to do. Look what Jesus said about judging according to appearance. John 7. Let me hear you read this. Jesus speaking, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. Jesus isn't saying don't judge. What's he saying? Judge with righteous judgment. Not because you like the person or you don't like the person or because they're attractive or they're not attractive or because they're wealthy or they're poor or because they're homeless or they live in the Taj Mahal. Those are the wrong reasons to judge. And we grossly sin when we judge according to appearance. You know what else we grossly sin? When we judge self-righteously. Self-righteously. What do I mean by that? Well, Jesus said, why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, and you know the rest, say it with me, and do not consider the plank in your own eye? That's judging self-righteously. You hypocrite, Jesus would say. First remove the plank out of your own eye, and then you'll be able to see more clearly to help remove the speck out of your brother's eye. So we don't want to judge self-righteously. We also don't want to judge self-righteously by doing what the disciples did when they saw the blind guy. Who sinned? This man or his parents? As if we're any better? As if we don't deserve to be blinded and struck down? It's like, who sinned? This man or his parents? Well, that's assuming that you're better than that guy. And we don't want to judge that way. Here's another way that we don't want to judge. We don't want to judge in a way that is unforgiving. Jesus said, if your brother sins against you, what should you do? Go to him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times, and then says, I'm sorry seven times, you are to forgive him what? Seven times. And so we judge, but not with self-righteousness, not with hypocrisy, not with total humility and with nothing but grace, remembering that we're a sinner. Jesus' teaching on this said, one guy was forgiven $5 million, one guy was forgiven $5. The guy that was forgiven $5 goes and beats the snot out of, the guy that was forgiven $5 million goes and beats the snot out of the guy who's owes him $5, right? And Jesus says, hey, you, come here. I want to talk to you. Like, didn't I forgive you $5 million? And the moral of the story is what? Who are we? We're the $5 million guy. So it should be no big deal for us to allow grace and mercy to flow into other people's life, even when they wrong us. So may we be wise on these things. Judging humbly and judging wisely is not a sin. That's important that we walk in those things. But judging is an extremely dangerous sin if we judge self-righteously or in pride. I have one more verse for you on this, and hopefully it helps. Galatians 6:1. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Paul did not think of himself to be something. And if Paul didn't, then man, you and I sure shouldn't, right? We're deceiving ourselves if we think highly of ourselves. Rest of the verse. But let each one examine his own work. Let's stop there. What does that mean? Hey, buckaroo, be honest with yourself about how much sin you have in your life before you go judging anybody else. And then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. And I gave us a definition of that. What he's saying is each one should be responsible for our own conduct. And so some great instruction of how we're to judge and how we're not to judge and how foolishly it looks when we judge according to the surface or rashly. You know, we make quick judgments. Oh, he's a murderer. Oh, he's a god. Like, foolish. Now the islanders love Paul, and they take Paul to Publius. Publius is a really wealthy guy. He's got a mansion. Let's cover a little more ground in verse 7. They changed their minds in verse 6 and said that Paul was a god. Verse 7, in that region, there was an estate, a nice mansion, in other words, of the leading citizen of the island. His name was? Publius, poor guy. And he received us, and he entertained us courteously. I think the us here in this context is probably Paul and his close crew. I don't think it's all the guys, right? And he entertained us courteously for 3 days. And it happened that the father of Publius was sick of fever and dysentery. And Paul went into him and prayed, and he laid his hands on him, and he healed him. So this was done that the rest of those on the island, so when this was done, the rest of those on the island who had diseases also came and were healed. How long was Paul on this island? 3 months. So for 3 months, they were bringing Paul all the disease that they had, and Paul was healing them. They, that's the whole island, also honored us in many ways. And when we departed, they provided such things as was necessary. They are going to board another ship. And when you board another ship, Josephus tells us, you didn't have a deck room. I mean, you didn't have a room. You didn't have a nice cabin. You didn't have an air conditioner and a stock fridge. You lived on the deck with whatever you brought. And they had nothing from the shipwreck. They had nothing. And so the town loads them up and gives them an abundance, not just Paul, but the whole crew. And, really sends them off well, God providing for them. I want you to see this strange paradox that we just read. This strange paradox of what happens in this story. The hands that were bit by the viper are the same hands being used by Jesus to heal others. That's crazy. Dr. Luke is there, but he's not doing anything. Paul's doing the healing, not Dr. Luke. And Paul himself could not deliver himself out of storms, could not deliver himself out of sickness. He had to bring a doctor with him just for the dysentery that he had, and yet he heals Publius' father of fever and dysentery. Strange paradox, is it not? Strange paradox. And here we see something that we couldn't have known earlier in the story, and we're beginning to now see, and as we watch it all unfolding, God, I see your wisdom in this, and here we see that hardship and trials declare God's wisdom in due time. You can't understand it. Like, God, why am I going through this, man? My wife has cancer. Why am I going through this? Why did the shipwreck? Why the storm? Why did I get beat up? Why did I get left in? I don't know. Why? Why, Lord? But in hindsight, hardship and trials begin to declare God's wisdom in the whole process. Trials and hardships are so baffling when we're in them. We wonder what is going on. But now we look at some things. And we say, why the storm, Lord? Well, so that Paul would have favor with a centurion named Julius. And so that Paul would have favor with 276 men on board. You see, because God can plan a church out at sea just as easily as he can plan a church on land. And I would be willing to bet good money that we're going to see a lot of these 276 guys in heaven because of Paul's ministry. That would have not happened if there wasn't a storm. Why the shipwreck? Well, because there's a bunch of veterans on an island called Malta that are believing in karma, and Jesus wants to save them. And Paul wanted to go straight to Rome, and Jesus said, no, I'd like you to go to Malta, please. And so he brings them to Malta. And there on the Malta, the gospel of Jesus Christ is preached. Why the snake bite? Well, so the islanders would listen to Paul's teaching. God took their foolish karma beliefs and allowed them to believe that, wow, this guy's really something. And that opened the ear gate of these non-believers to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. That allowed them, allowed Paul to meet Publius, who happens to be a wealthy leader on this island. And why was Publius's father sick? So that Jesus could heal him through Paul's hands. To open the ears to Jesus' gospel. That would set off a chain reaction that everybody on the entire island, all the inhabitants would hear. There's a man of God here. He's preaching about a savior. He's telling about Jesus. He died on a cross. Our sins can be removed. We can be forgiven. And the fruit of this, the way that we can know this is real, is that, wow, we're seeing him do amazing, mighty acts. Why did Jesus feed 5,000? So that people would believe his message that he was the Messiah. Now, Jesus didn't go around doing miracles for Paul. That's not the point of miracles. But in order to build his church and to do what Jesus wanted to do, he allowed these incredible things to happen, and tons of people are being saved. And Paul would look back on these trials and these hardships, and he would just say, Jesus, you are so good. Jesus, you are so wise. I am so thankful for that storm. I am so thankful for that shipwreck. I am so thankful for that snake bite. Lord, who is like you? All things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Paul would write to the church in Rome. And he experienced it. Lord, we thank you for your perseverance, that you have kept us, that you have blessed us. Lord, you're amazing that you can work so sovereignly and so independently in each and every life. Lord, we look to you with awe and wonder. We praise you, and we thank you for your good hand upon us. Lord, keep us in your word. I pray for each man here that you give them an insatiable hunger for your word. May it continue to advance, and may it be insatiable. And as we spend time in your word, Lord, would you continue to build us? For we ask it in Jesus' name. And everyone said,
amen.
Amen. Hey, the book of Acts ends abruptly here in chapter 28. And I think it is so appropriate that it does. It just comes to an end like you'd expect another chapter. And I want you to know, you are the next chapter. We are Acts 29. We are the next chapter of what God is doing in and through his church. And it's why the book of Acts ends just like a period where you're expecting a new sentence. And because you are the next sentence. May we abide in him and keep our eyes fixed on him. May we not give up. May we not grow weary. For in due season, we will reap if we do not lose heart. And great, great is your reward. Great is the reward of those who abide in him. I commend you. Well done. You have made serving God and knowing him through his word a priority, and know that that has built something in you that is substantial, that will remain for decades to come. God bless you, and we'll see you in 2 weeks on Tuesday night, summer study.
You've been listening to a message from Pastor David Menard. You may freely share this message with others as long as you don't charge for it. Support for these broadcasts comes from your generous donations that allow us to give away our materials for free. To participate with us, please visit our website at themissionchurch.net. God bless.